we're going to be preaching about this morning on Jesus. Turn to your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:21. We're going to turn to two other places after this one. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All you notice that's capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Alright, turn to Luke 1. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. One more place in Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, let's go to Lord prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. I pray, Father, that you bless you. Bless your word this morning, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to preach it, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can preach it effectively, so I can say this the right thing at the right time. Lord, I pray that you'd guard my lips and help me, Lord, to say what you have me to say, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the Jesus Christ be magnified here this morning in everything, Lord. I pray to lift up your name, Lord, and just thank you and love you for dying for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. I remember, I don't know what it must have been, about 80 or 81, there's a fellow now named Ruiz down there that graduated, and the night after the graduation, they had a preaching, and while the preaching was going on, he got up to preach, and he took one of these verses here. I don't remember which one he used, but he said something, you know, that I remember that stuck with me. He said he had been saved a certain number of years. Of course, he was one of these fellows that jumped up and down and run around the pulpit, but he ran around the side of the pulpit and said, "This might seem strange to some of you," said, "but ever since I've been saved, I've been in love with a man." And that's right. That's the way you're supposed to be. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 10. Do you know you can't comprehend the love of Jesus Christ? There's no way you can. And you can say you love Jesus Christ, but it's hard to really do it. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a perpetuation for our sin. I look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Past tense. So you notice love is contingent upon somebody else loving us, and that's the way we are. We love other people because they love us or do something for us, you know. Well, Jesus Christ was just the opposite. Before he knew that we were filthy and wicked and sinners and selfish and unworthy, but he loved us enough to die for us even before we did anything. One time a saved man, became sick, and he's talking to his friend about something. He told his friend that he had very little love for Jesus Christ, and it grieved him because he didn't knew he was going to die and he was going to go home with him. He knew he was saved, but he didn't love him like he ought to love him. And that fellow told him, said, "When I get home," said, "I expect to take my baby," had a little baby about Paul's age, so "I expect to take my baby and put it on my knee and play with it and you know, just said that I love it." Said, of course, she, the girl, said she don't love me. She don't understand. She don't know. She's too young. Said and if I was to die while she was real young, well, she'd forget about it. She wouldn't even know me. Forget all everything else. But see, I still love that little girl. He said. So but she's a constant expense to me and all. But I still wouldn't swap her for anything. So. Said, I'm not waiting for her to do anything for me. I just love her. That's a daddy's love or a mother's love for their kids. That's Jesus Christ. This is the way God is. Jesus loved us enough to come in this world and die for our sins before we could do anything for him. Now, we ought to do something for him because we love him, but it was the reason we do is because he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us, see? He went through the pain, agony, and suffering of the cross for our sins, and it was before we he did it while we was cussing, blaspheming God, and unlovable, rebellious, and selfish. There's a statue. Of course, I don't believe statues, and ain't nobody knows what Jesus Christ looks like. But this illustrates the point. There's a life-size marble statue in St. Paul's Cathedral, and it's got Jesus Christ on the cross in terrible pain, hanging on the cross in agony and pain, see, and the inscription on below it says, this is how God loved the world, and that's true. God's love is manifested at Calvary, and that's where it is. You have to go back to Calvary before you get his love. It's past tense, all the way through there. Matter of fact, we was talking last week or week before last, I was talking to some people in there, on the job, and they started talking about different things, and I brought that up about loving, in the Bible, love is always in the past tense as far as God's concerned. It's not necessarily God don't love a sinner right now. And his wickedness and filthiness. God hates sin. And David said he hated them and hate thee, talking to God. He hated them and hate thee. See? He hated them with perfect hatred. God hates sin, and all these perverts and everybody running around nowadays, thinking that God loves them and God is just wonderful and he's a great big kiss up there waiting to kiss everybody, even though they're filthy and running around doing everything they want to do without him, then that's not real love. Real love is suffering, pain, blood, and sweat, and tears. And it's back there at Calvary for your sins, see? So you have to see that before you can be saved. I mean, you got to see that he loved you enough to die for you. That's what salvation is. Because you're lost and on your way to hell, and he loved you enough to die for you. But it's back at Calvary. Okay, there's nothing phony about that type of love. All right, now first thing about this, we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. Jesus, capital J, capital U, capital S, capital U, capital S. Who is this Jesus? Turn to John 8, John chapter 8. Now, the book of John, like we're going through John here in Sunday school, and the book of John all through here shows you the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He's God Almighty, just like we were talking about this morning. God in three persons. He created the world, and that Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, we read, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He declared that he was God by what he said. See? If you don't believe that he's God, you're going to die in your sins. That's just one of the things right there. You're going to go. Look at 57 and 58. John 57 and 58. Then said the Jews unto him,
thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. After he claimed to be God. His words of what he spoke claimed to be God. He's God manifest in the flesh. One time when Judas and those Jewish soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he asked them, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. Whenever he said that, they all fell back to the ground. He exercised his deity at that time. He was God, yet he was man. Whenever things like that happened, he was exercising his deity, and he was, whenever he was tired and he was sleepy and all, he was just a man. When you get in the presence of God, you're going to fall on your face, see? You get in the presence of Jesus Christ, you'll fall on your face. All right, the next thing, he declared he was God by what he did. He accepted worship. Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 33. This is where Peter was out walking on the water, and then the Lord was walking out there, and Peter started to sink and said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand in verse 31 and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Look at verse 33. When he got in the ship, verse 32, he got in the ship and the wind ceased, everything calm. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But then they said he was the Son of God. You know what that means when they say Son of God? I was arguing with this Jehovah's Witness one time, and he was saying, well, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. And I didn't know anything to refute him about it. I said, yeah, he's the Son of God, but I'm a man, and I'm a son of a man, so I'm a man, see? But the Bible says over here in John 5:18, John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. He called himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God. See? Whenever he said he's the Son of God, those Jews right away, they knew that he was God by saying he was the Son of God. We're the Son of Men, so we're a man. Now, he was God manifest in the flesh. You can't explain it. Stay up all night, still can't explain it. Another thing he did to show that he was God, he forgave sins. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're talking about Jesus, capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, J-E-S-U-S. Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. He forgave sins. God's the only one that can give sins, forgive sins. He forgave sins, see? Showed you with God. All right? The witness, witnesses confessed that he was God. After the resurrection, Thomas doubted whether Jesus had risen from the dead or not. And he appeared to him in the room. Thomas said, unless I stick my fingers in his hands and hand in his side, said, I won't believe. And all of a sudden he appeared in the room while they were gathered together, and Thomas was in there. And Jesus told him to put his hands in his side and his finger in the holes in his hand. You know what Thomas said as a witness? Says, my Lord and my God. That's a witness from the other people that he was God, manifest in the flesh. Now, not only was God, but he's also man. He had flesh and blood, see? He was a man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. It says, the first part of that says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. He was flesh and blood, see? He was a man. He was a man. He had to be a man so he could die. And he had to be God so that his death would atone for our sins. It would do some good. A passage that shows his humanity and his deity is in Luke chapter 8. Come back to Luke chapter 8. This shows both of them. Both shows humanity and deity. Look at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. He was tired, see? He'd give out and he fell asleep. God don't sleep. And what God? God doesn't need to sleep. He's always is. He's I am. He's always awake. He don't need to sleep. But Jesus slept. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm. There he exercised his deity. He was God, see. He stopped the wind and the raging of the water. It all ceased and was calm. Then I look at verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is it? I'll tell you what kind of man he is. He's a God man. He's 100% God, he's 100% man. He commanded the winds and the weather of the water, and they obey him. Well, the winds and the water do a whole lot better than we do, don't they? I mean, whenever it says to do a certain thing, but we're rebellious and don't want to do it, we're disobeying God. Okay. Now, this thing's hard to explain about his humanity and his deity. But there's a fellow said the incarnation is the fellow had a wine bottle. And it had pretty colors on it and all, you know, and had all that junk on it, pretty wine bottle. Okay, he had that wine bottle there and he filled it up with milk. And he walked around drinking it. And they said, boy, sure, what you got in that bottle? You know, he said, milk. Ah, you know, just joking, there ain't no milk in there. That's wine, that's liquor, so I know what that is. But it was milk inside the bottle. All right, that illustrates the point that Jesus Christ in a man, like flesh and blood here, but he was God inside us, inside that man, see. And that illustrates, like I say, it's hard to explain, but that illustrates the point. Daniel Webster was dining with some literary men of his day when the conversation turned to talking about Jesus Christ. And I believe he was a saved man. And Daniel Webster stated his belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. He was God. And they all was, ah, you don't believe that, you know. You can't believe that stuff. And he also said that he depended upon the atonement of his Savior. Well, imagine if he could comprehend Jesus being both God and man. He said, no, I can't. But if I could, I would be no greater. He would be no greater than I am. That's what he said. He said he needed a superhuman Savior. That's what we all need. He had to be God in order to die, atone for our sins, and he had to be man so he could die. That's all you can do with that. Alright, the next thing. We know who Jesus is now, that he's 100% God and 100% man. Now, what's the purpose for his incarnation? You know what incarnation means? It's carne in flesh. That's what it's called. Carny, it's all flesh, that's what it is. He was God in flesh. That's what that means. That's just a big word saying he's God in flesh. Incarnation. The reason Jesus Christ came in the world is in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you can be saved. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, so all of sin, everybody is a sinner. I don't care whether you're black or white or red or ugly or pretty or whatever, you're a sinner. And there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:12. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is our salvation in any other, for there is none other name. You know what we're preaching about this morning? Jesus. Capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. No other way. Buddha can't save. Muhammad sure can't save. You know what? Muhammad, there's a legend about old Muhammad, said that so he saw a vision. Saw an angel with 70,000 heads, and each head had 70,000 faces, and each face had 70,000 mouths, and each mouth had 70,000 tongues, and each tongue spake 70,000 languages. That would make 5 billion mouths and 31,000 trillion languages. That was back in 600 A.D. I wonder if they had pizza back then. Seeing visions like that. Something wrong. But people actually believe what that man, I mean the Muslims and all, they follow him. Think he's somebody. There's no other way for salvation. Pope John Paul can't save. We saw a picture in the paper this morning where he, I believe it was Venezuela, where he was coming and had bent down on the ground, kissed the ground. You know why, Russell, you know why he comes around kissing the ground? He thinks the whole world's his. And he thinks he's going to rule it. He might do it if he's the Antichrist. Or he'll be connected. He'll be connected with it. But that's the reason he does that. He thinks it's all his. Myra said he was all bent down and his butt sticking up in the air. Myra said somebody ought to kick him. I like that. I said that. Trying to live it can't save you. Your church, the Baptist church, or the Catholic church, or the Presbyterian, or the Methodist church can't save you. There's a song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. That's the only way. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, number one, he's a mediator. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's our mediator. 2 verse 5. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He's a go-between. That's what a mediator is. He goes between two people that can't. God way up there in heaven, see, the third heaven, north, way up there, a trillion miles away. We're way down here on earth. We had to have somebody that could reach both ends, see. Jesus had to be God in order to reach up there and get a hold of God's hand. He had to be man so he could reach down here and get a hold of us when we receive him. That's God. That's who he is. He's a mediator. Moses was a type of a mediator. And he mediated between for the sins of the people. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 10. Now therefore, this is God talking here. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, what if thou...
why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Look at verse 14. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimonies in the hand. The table was written on both their sides. Oh, 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Verse 14. So his wrath was hot. He was going to destroy all the children of Israel. And Moses was the mediator between them. We, at the application, we're sinners on our way to hell. Everybody's lost and on their way to hell. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He died in our place, and he reconciled us back to God. Reconciliation, that's a mediator. His life ended on a cruel cross, nailed by bleeding, experiencing the wrath of God in our place. See, the wrath of God is on him; it's not on us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. All right? Who is this Jesus now? So that's who was that Jesus. He was a mediator. Who is he now, right now? The one that saved. If you saved here, he's our advocate. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's an advocate. Believers going to sin, but we need to keep us in fellowship with God. He's our lawyer. I died for him. He's one of ours, God. You know, the wrath of God's on, trying to get on us, but he can't because Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He's interceding for us. In 1 John 1 and 10, look right above our, everybody's a sinner. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So we're sinners. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now sin can't rob a Christian of his salvation. That's fixed. Verily, verily, verse I quoted a while ago. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 3:18, 3:36. He believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You already got everlasting life. 5:24, and so on. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's no question about once a person is saved, he's eternally secure. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Sins is going to come. Sin now, see? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, the devil, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's fixed. There's no way. You're not going to get around that. Once a person gets saved, he's saved eternally. You can't be lost. But you can lose your fellowship. You lose your testimony, your rewards. The fellowship of the Lord is the most important thing. You got to stay in fellowship with the Lord, you're going to get worse and worse and worse, and the Lord's going to start whipping you then. All these sick people and these charismatics, you know why they're so sick all the time?
Because they had a fellowship, Lord, God whipping them, and they keep going back and trying to get signs and wonders and all that stuff. Jesus is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He makes a plea on our behalf whenever we mess up, and we can get back in fellowship with Him. All right, not only that, He's our high priest. Now, you don't need a human priest, see. We have a high priest. And besides that, you're a priest. And Jesus is our high priest. Turn back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Since he was tempted in all ways like we are, then he knows our infirmities, he knows our troubles, and therefore he can be our high priest, and he can know what to do in our place. See, that's the reason he went through what he did. Look at Hebrews 8:1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest. He's a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's making intercession for us. These guys say they don't sin. They're making a fool out of Jesus Christ because he's up there interceding for them. And they're sinning, see? These people say they don't sin. I like that little cartoon of that fella in one of Chick's tracks. He's walking around with his collar turned around backwards, you know, and looking right pious and holy, and says, "I'm glad I haven't seen in over 20 years." His pride is an abomination, the Bible says in Proverbs. That's pride. That's sin right there. So, look at Hebrews chapter 7:25. 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's a great high priest. He's a great Jesus, see? Do you know Jesus? Okay, that's the sermon on Jesus. Tried what little I could do. I know I didn't do very much about lifting him up the way he should be lifted up. But he's a great high priest. He's a great savior. He's a great intercessor, and he loved every one of us enough to die for us. And I believe everybody here is saved. But you know, an intercessor. Somebody intercedes for you. You got to tell them. You're supposed to tell them what they need to intercede for you about. So, do you pray to him? Do you let him talk to you in this book? Do you read this book like you ought to? And talk to him, pray, and witness to others. You ought to. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father. We can go to it and get blessing and see what a great Savior you are, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, and pray. I pray, Father, that you'd bless your word this morning, Lord. I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray that somehow or another, Lord, they see now what a great Savior you are, Lord, and what a great high priest you are, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for all you've done for us, Lord. No wretched, no good sinners, Lord, and we just ask you to help us, Lord, in our sins and failings, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd direct us, Lord, and help us to live for you, and help us to do something for you, Lord, in these last days, help us to love you, Lord, like we all love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed.